Just a couple of Sundays ago, during worship service, if you will remember, I touched on the various location, places that we can put our faith. Remember? I talked about the fact that our faith can be misplaced, our faith can be displaced, and thankfully our faith can be replaced. And in that message, I did ask the question that we need to ask ourselves this question: where is my faith in times of trials and persecution, in times of dangers and sufferings? Because you would have seen in those passages that we look at the importance of positioning your faith in Jesus Christ during crisis in life. Right? It is equally important that since most of our time is spent in the routines of life, day in, day out, doing the same thing, going to the same office, being in the same neighborhood, driving to work in the same road, same route, things like that, going the routines of life, that we ought to be faithful in these areas as well. Just think with me for a moment. How often do you face strong winds and storms in your life? How often? If you tell me every other day, then I really pity you. The fact is, we don't. How often are you in a boat sinking situation? Hardly, right? So, Is it not true that the majority of our daily activities are in the routine matters? Therefore, we ought to be faithful, if not more faithful, in these areas as well. That means we don't have to wait until something really critical happens, that our faith is really tested. Then we decide, okay, I better be faithful now. I better show some faithfulness, because God is angry. I better be obedient now. If you have that kind of attitude, then it is really a very sorry Christian living. Because we have to, God really have to push us that our back against the wall, then we will wake up. No. Our faithfulness has to be even in the routines of life. If it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful, as according to 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 2, then he is to exhibit faithfulness not only in making crisis decision, but like I said, in the routines of life as well. So that's what I'm going to talk about, as you will see in the title already, faithfulness in routines. God's word deal with basic areas of our life which we must give attention to, lest we be found not faithful. We're going to look at four different passages. We're going to look at four different areas. And before we go into that, let's pray. Thank you, dear Heavenly Father, once again for bringing us to your house on this Lord's Day. And we are glad to be here, bright and early. And we pray, Lord, that you bring others to be with us swiftly. May you calm us down and turn our attention to your word at this time, and allow your Holy Spirit to use your word to work in us and help us to see the routines of our life, that we ought to be just as faithful to you as we should be in crisis of our life. So we pray that you will help us to apply what we learned today. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. First of all, let us look at faithfulness in problems. Faithfulness in problems. Who says that problems is not a routine of life? We face problems every day. And whenever we look into the New Testament for someone who has more than his fair share of problems in the ministry of the gospel of Jesus Christ, our search would inevitably end up with the Apostle Paul. Apostle Paul. Just in connection with his ministry to the Corinthians, Paul already suffered a great deal. When he first went to the city of Corinth, the Jews openly opposed him, so much so that he was ready to just pack up and go. We see in Acts chapter 18, turn your Bible please to Acts 18 verses 5 to 6. These two verses record for us that Paul was pressed in the Spirit and testified to the Jews that Jesus was Christ. And when they opposed themselves and blasphemed, this is what Paul did. He shook his raiment and said unto them, "Your blood be upon your own heads. I am clean. From henceforth I will go unto the Gentiles." Paul did stay on to preach. Paul was not someone who just gave up easily. He stayed on to preach, but later found himself brought in front of the Roman court by unbelieving Jews. After the second missionary trip of his, the apostle went on to Ephesus, where in 1 Corinthians 15 verse 32, we read that Paul fought with beasts at Ephesus. We're not really sure if he fought with lions or what. Some say yes, some say that it's just a figure of speech. But we're not really sure. But he did fight with something fierce. Right? Something fierce. And he faced massive protests from the Ephesians. All these were part of Paul's recent experience. But let us see what he wrote. He wrote after all this experience. He wrote in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 15 and 16. Turn there and look for yourself, see for yourself, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 15 and 16. Paul says, "For all things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace might through the thanksgiving of many redound to the glory of God. For which cause we faint not. But though your outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day." This lesson is entitled Faithfulness in Routines. By another title that I've given it to it is a study on quote unquote faint not. Faint not. So the first faint not that you see is in this passage of 2 Corinthians chapter 4 verse 16, where Paul says, "For which cause we faint not. If any man had a right to lose heart, Paul certainly did in the face of all his problems, but yet Paul says he would not. He said he would not faint. The word translated as faint is not just lost consciousness and faint. No, that's not what it means. It means to be depressed. It means to be exhausted. So much so, to the point of giving up. That is what to faint means. Alright? That means you are so exhausted, so depressed that you just want to give up. And Paul's simple thought in this verse and three other verses that we're going to look at later on is that he would not give up. He would not give up. And he was not going to faint for two reasons as we see here in these two verses. Reason number one, in verse 15, he said it is for the glory of God. He would not give up for the glory of God. To the apostle, anything is worth suffering for the sake of preaching the gospel to the lost. Anything. Just as long as he can participate in that, he can have a part in that, nothing is too much for him. Nothing is worth giving up preaching the gospel for. For as long as others, as he said in verse 15, can see the abundant grace of God. As long as others can see the abundant grace of God through the lives of those who have already been saved, including Paul himself, he is happy with that. He is happy with that. And if following that, they too can be saved, it's even more worth it. Even his own life. So problems are a small thing for Paul to endure. No big issue at all. Secondly, the next reason that Paul would not give up is in verse 16. This thing is really good. Just look at it. Yeah. In verse 16, the renewer of the inward man. The renewer of the inward man. You know, it's like the detoxification of the physical inward man. Paul assured himself with the promise that God gave to him and us that God will renew the inward man daily. Daily. Even when the outward man is subject to all kinds of troubles, persecutions, difficulties, and even the prospects of death. The outward man will just continue to perish. You know, I know some people are so blessed. After 10 years, you look at him, he still look the same. He still have that boyish look, never change, or he might even look younger. You know, but most of us are not blessed with that. But we are all, as long as we trust in Christ, we are all blessed with the renewal of the inward man. Renewal of the inward man. And note, the word renewed day by day is in the present tense verb. Although you see in the KJV is a past tense, renewed day by day. That means it sounds like it's renewed one time, that's it. No. But in the Greek it's actually a constant, a continuous renewal. How good if you have a credit card that is like that, right? Free some more, keep renewing. But that is what happens to us. Our inward man is renewed continuously, day by day, not year by year. Day by day, keep going and going. It's an ongoing process. And as Paul stood firm in the face of pressures and problems, Paul knew, even though outwardly he feel the pain, he feel the heartache, so on and so forth, but inwardly he was renewed by God. And what is the result? What is the benefit of such renewal? Is that he would be strengthened and that he would grow spiritually. He would grow and be strengthened spiritually. It might not show outwardly. Right? You still have the wrinkles, you still have that extra things here and there, inches. But inwardly, you are matured. You grow spiritually. So, there again, likewise, problems was no big deal for Paul, for the glory of God and for the renewal of the inward man. The example and teaching of the Apostle Paul are clear. Just as Paul would not be hindered by the routine problems in life, we are to do the same. We are to be equally faithful. And how are we to do that? Very simple. We are to persist. We are to persist rather than to give up. We are to persist rather than to faint. In the face of inconvenience and even difficulties, our response should be perseverance and not faint-heartedness. Right? We're always faced with a choice, to give up or to go on. Choose the one to go on. Remember, we are not talking about life-threatening situation. We're not. We're talking about rainy day and you forgot to bring your umbrella. We're talking about coming to the bus stop and you miss your bus. We're talking about the boss putting a stack of projects on your table while you have another stack that is still working, you're working on. We're talking about routines or problems, not life and death. And our consideration here is what? What kind of problem? Problem like people. People are the big problem. We're talking about disruption. Like I just mentioned, disruption to your work life, to your daily life. We're talking about inconveniences. We're talking about unforeseen events. We're talking about physical or mental exhaustion. These kind of things. We're talking about people who oppose you in their opinion. Not life-threatening. We're talking about those things. Even though those are routine problems, it is actually in those common problems that we are most tempted to give up and just get on with life. Am I not right? Because those things don't really threaten you. And most of the time we would just say, forget it. Or, no, I can't handle that. Move on. Forget about it. And that is the problem. Because we choose to faint. We might not say that we will give up, but we ignore it. We choose not to do it. We choose to faint. And we miss the opportunity to glorify God. We miss the opportunity to be mature more spiritually. And that is why our Lord Jesus Christ wants us to stay on. stay on. He never promised a smooth sailing Christian life in the first place, and he does not guarantee a trouble-free life. So we ought to expect to see problem. Alright? So the Christian is not to give up or to be defeated in the face of routine problems. He is to remain faithful by committing the difficulties to God. He is to pray and patiently depend on the strength of the Lord. That is what he ought to choose to do, to stay on. In so doing, like Paul, we get to glorify God. We get to magnify the name of the Lord. And when we choose not to faint, we benefit too. How? By the renewal of the inward man. Next, we want to look at another area that we can be faithful, and that is faithfulness in prayer. Faithfulness in prayer. This is the second area that we want to look at, because we are so prone to be disheartened in our prayer life. Our Lord teaches a parable, a long one, to this end in Luke chapter 18, verse 1 to 8. Please turn that with me to Luke chapter 18, verse 1 to 8. A very interesting parable where the Lord says that man ought always to pray and not to faint, saying, "There was in a city a judge which feared not God, neither regarded men. And there was a widow in that city, and she came unto him, saying, Avenge me of my adversary. And he would not for a while. But afterward he said with himself, Though I fear not God, nor regard man, yet because the widow troubleth with me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me. And the Lord said, Hear what the unjust judge saith. And shall not God avenge his own elect, which cry day and night unto him, though he bear long with them? I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on the earth?" Verse 1, our Lord gave the very simple command that man ought always to pray and not to faint. This is the other faint not that we want to look at. The verb to pray again is presented in the present tense, which means that it has to be ongoing, continuous. It is something that we have to keep doing. And again, faint has a meaning of exhaustion to the point of giving up. And the lesson here, as given by shown in verse 1, is that Christians ought to just keep on praying about a matter and not give up. Just keep on praying and not give up, even when the answer is not immediate. Even when the answer is not immediate. You probably have heard of it, that we live in the microwave generation. I don't know whether we're still there. Many people are living, not using microwave anymore. But the fact is that we want our result instantly. Right? Even in prayer. A lot of time we treat God like a vending machine. Put in your prayer request, you want the answer right away. And that is the problem here. When our answer from God is not immediate, we give up. We say, forget about it. And I'll do things my way. And we're also familiar with this kind of situation and the urge to give up on prayer. So what is the motivation to do otherwise? To always pray? Is it like what this parable seems to be saying? That we keep praying and praying and praying until God has no choice but to meet our requests? Is it like what this parable seems to be saying, that God will say, okay, don't trouble me anymore, I'll give in to what you want? You know, like a child throwing tantrum, I want, I want, I want, I want, okay, go and buy. You know, that kind of thing? Okay, I'll give in to you. Is that what this parable is saying? In no way is Jesus teaching Christians to push God to give in to their plea. No. I'm not sure if you heard before that there was this acronym, not sure, maybe it wasn't too popular, that is called PUSH, P P-U-S-H. It stands for pray until something happens. I think it's a good one in the sense that it encourages us to pray, but I don't think it's too good because of what it carries, what it means. Push. Pray until something happens. But what happened? Not very sure. The acronym itself is already have that sense of pushing God. Pushing God, which is what this parable seems to be saying, but it's not. The parable is rather a study of contrast. Contrast. Take a closer look at verses 6 and 7. The Lord Jesus Christ, towards the end of the parable, say, "Hear what the unjust judge saith. And shall not God..." You notice the contrast here is between two persons, the unjust judge and God. The Lord is saying, you have read what the unjust judge would do and say. Shall not God do otherwise? Let us look at the contrast here. What are the contrasts? The first contrast is between the unjust judge, who would not care at all, because he fear not God, he fear not man. He would not care for those who come before him with their burdens. He never care about them. And the contrast is with our Heavenly Father, who cares infinitely and intimately for those who would come to him, his children. He cares for them. And that is why Paul encourages Christian in Philippians chapter 4, verse 6, to be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. Because God cares. Because God wants to know. Not that he doesn't know, but he wants to hear it from our mouth. So God wants us to pray. To be careful for nothing. Right? Just pray. With thanksgiving, let our requests be made known unto God. The second contrast is that of the widow who has no position and rights in ancient Jewish society, and we who are God's own elect. That is the contrast. We are God's people. We have all the privileges of an adopted child in the family of God. And because we have all these privileges, Paul can say in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16, let us therefore come boldly, boldly, just come, unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. That is the contrast. That is what this parable is trying to teach us. The Lord's teaching is essentially that Christians can and ought to come to the Heavenly Father as those who have been chosen by Him and to be heirs of His eternal blessings. So with such blessings, with such privileges, why are we supposed to faint? Why do we faint in prayer? We are supposed to just keep going to Him in prayer. But in real life, we know. Don't we often lose heart in prayer? At times, don't we feel that God doesn't seem to care, let alone answer our prayer? The key to being faithful in the routine of prayer is to realize that God does hear our prayers, even though He might choose not to respond at the first instance. Let me correct myself. Actually, He has already responded. It's just that He chose to respond by having you to wait. Do you know that God's answer includes wait? Wait. And that, I said, is our problem. Because we want answer yes or no right away. Even if it's a no, it's still better than a wait, right? You just cannot stand waiting. And even if you sit down, you still cannot stand waiting, right? So, don't forget that God's answer includes wait. Accordingly, God in His perfect wisdom and in His own sovereign purpose may choose to bear long. us. Going too fast. Bear long. In verse 7, not on the screen. Did you notice that God chose to bear long with us? What does that mean? It means that when God chose to wait, to have us wait, He is also waiting with us. He is also enduring with us. He bear long with us. He is enduring with us. Personally, I believe you think the same way as me, that God loves us, that God wants us to have the good things in life. And I know as parents, we a lot of time we want our children to have the good things in life, and the moment they want it, and as long as you can afford it, provide. And I believe God is the same, even better. But sometimes He knows that that good thing, that we are not ready for that good thing, and He bear long with us. Can you feel how He feels? Doesn't He want us to have the good thing in life? But He knows better. And even as we are enduring, He is also enduring with us too. Because He knows the better time for us to have that good thing. So be patient. Be patient, even as God says, wait. Patiently endure with God. Keep on praying and not give up. Know also in verse the last verse, that God will avenge them speedily. In the parable, God will avenge them speedily. Who is them? That is us. Here, the Lord is not saying that God will answer you right away. We know that is not the case already. But what does it mean to avenge us speedily? It means that when God answers our prayer, He answers it right away. He answers it right away. He doesn't give you that, let me think about it, the kind of answer. No. When His perfect timing has arrived, when His way is allowed to bear result, the answer from God will just come like that. That means all the pieces of the puzzle will just fall into place swiftly. Have you ever encountered that? I believe so. When your answers to prayer come, things just fall into place. One door open after another, bum, bum, bum. You just feel like, wow, it's so smooth. You just go from one room to another, cross, pass by one door to another, you just go and go. But when God says, wait, all the doors are closed. You can't go anywhere. So that is what it means. That isn't it worth waiting for? That you wait and wait, and when it's God's timing, you just go so smoothly. So to sum it all, the Lord is teaching Christians that we should never, never lose heart in praying, knowing that in God's perfect timing, the answer will come in God's perfect way. Those are the two things that we need to seek. God's perfect timing and God's perfect way. And interestingly, the Lord shows His concern at the end of the parable in verse 8, asking the question, would He find such faithful, continual prayer in us? That is the answer that you yourself have to give. The next routine that we ought to be faithful in is that of faithfulness in good works. Faithfulness in good works. Let us look at Galatians chapter 6, verse 9. Galatians chapter 6, verse 9, where Paul says, and let us not be weary in well doing, for in due season we shall reap, if we, again we see that, faint not. And the thought here literally is, and let us not be discouraged, in doing good, for in due time we shall reap the benefit of doing good if we don't give up. If we don't give up. And what is the good works that Paul is referring to here? In context, these are simply ordinary deeds generated as a result of our new spiritual nature. our new spiritual nature as a result of Christ in us. Because of the indwelling and filling of the Holy Spirit, believers are now capable of walking in the Spirit and doing what is right, whereas previously in our old nature we were not able to do that. And this kind of goodness is an imitation of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's an imitation of the life of Christ, who according to Acts chapter 10, verse 38, that he was anointed with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good. Doing good. Jesus Christ did that. Let me give you some examples of such good works. It includes that of sharing the love of God that you have received. It includes recognizing God's wisdom and submitting to it. It includes living a holy life and reaping the blessing of doing so. It includes trusting that God is in control and resting upon it. These are all good works out of the feeling of the Holy Spirit. Like I said, these are not extraordinary deeds of charity, but works of the Spirit. We all can do that, because if you are saved, you have the Holy Spirit indwelling you. And if you submit to the control of the Holy Spirit, these are good works that will naturally come out of you. And Christians are reminded in the New Testament to not neglect such good works, for they are the result of an overflow, vibrant faith in God. Look at James chapter 2, verse 17. James chapter 2, verse 17, the author says, "Even so faith, if it had not works, is dead, being alone." It means to say, if you are someone who have trusted in Jesus Christ, who has put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, is saved, and Christ is in you, then you ought to show works that is a proof of your faith in Him. Because faith, if it have not works, is dead. Is dead, being alone. It is not existent. If you say, "I have faith in Christ, I have faith in Christ," but you do not take the step of faith, doesn't it contradict? If you say that "I have the peace of God," and the whole day long you're saying, "Oh no, I'm going to die. Doesn't it show that you really have no peace at all? If you say that "my trust is in God," but you don't pray, you just keep doing things your own way, keep depending on yourself, does it really show who you are depending? Yourself. So your works is just as important as your faith. A born again Christian may not always do what he ought to do, nor be all that he ought to be, but his life and his works will progressively change from the inside out if he would just let the Holy Spirit control him. Faith will show in his works. Faith will show in his works. And that is why it is so important for us to show faithfulness in good works. It is the demonstration of our faith. Also, Paul says in Galatians 6, verse 10, that as we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. Again, the instruction here is that we would do good. We would do good, not just good work as in charity per se, but good works of praying for the other person. Good works of showing our love, our care, our concern. Good works of hospitality. Good works of being an encourager. Those are all good works to anyone who is in need whenever we have opportunity to do so, especially to those who are brethren in Christ. So brethren, let us not get discouraged, but just keep on doing good as we ought to. Finally, the last area of faithfulness that we need to show is faithfulness in witness. Faithfulness in witness. As Christians, a life of good works must always be coupled with the direct and positive proclamation of the gospel. Our good works must always be coupled with the proclamation of the gospel. And that is what makes us distinct from the ordinary good Samaritan in this world who does not know Jesus Christ. What is the difference between us doing good works and someone who doesn't know Christ doing good works? The motive could be different. The goal could be different. The motivation could be different. For us, it probably is that we may show the glory of God, that we may have that opportunity to proclaim the gospel, for that others may see Christ in us, that we may have the opportunity to allow our light to so shine. Right? So these are all different motivation, and that is our motivation, so different from others in doing good works. So previously when I mentioned good works, let us always remember that it has to be coupled with proclamation of the gospel, that others may see the difference. I know a lot of time Christians want to participate in good works, but let us choose those that can at the same time allow us to proclaim the gospel. Like what we choose to do, to give to those people to support the rebuilding of churches in Thailand, to give to churches, things like that. We choose special good works to do. We don't just give to anybody anyhow, right? So our faithfulness in witness, that is important, and that is often coupled with our good works. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 1, that is the final key text, we faint not, that we're going to look at. Therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not. Again, here we see the two words, faint not, being exhausted to the point of giving up. And the word ministry here is what I shared with you last Sunday afternoon. It is the ministry of reconciliation. It is the ministry of preaching, teaching, and accomplishing the Great Commission. And notice that this ministry has been given to who? To us, Christians. And we have been entrusted with such a high calling, such a noble privilege to spread the good news. And Paul's challenge is that as we have received mercy, we faint not. As we have received mercy, we faint not. Notice that Paul's simple thought is that Christians ought to not give up in the business of the Great Commission. If we were to give up, if we were to lose heart in this area of our Christian life, which is essentially the core business of our Christian life, then it will be most tragic for the lost person, because he doesn't get to hear the gospel from us. And it will be just as tragic for us. Why? Our spiritual life will be barren. And consider the two reasons Paul gives to us, stated in this verse, that we are to keep on proclaiming the gospel. Reason number one is that we have been given the ministry. It is the ministry of reconciliation which carries a message. If you remember what I shared last Sunday afternoon, the message of new life, glory, righteousness, and it has the blessing of liberty and transforming power and much, much more. It is the second reason is also that we ourselves have experienced the mercy. We have received the mercy of God. God has been especially merciful to us by offering salvation to us. And we have experienced the blessing of salvation. And that is why Paul says, because we have experienced it, we have it, we ought to faint not and share with others what we have. That is the simple motivation, that others will get to hear what we have heard and received for ourselves as well. It is true that only God can convert the soul. But Being the witness for Jesus Christ is something we must do. We must do. The one responsibility, if you notice, that remains the same for all children of God in all ages is to sow the seed of God, of the gospel. And we are not to lose heart in this area. So these are the four areas that we are to show faithfulness in. These are the four routines of Christian living. Endurance in the face of problems, persistence in prayer even though the answer doesn't seem to be forthcoming, simply doing what we ought, and being a faithful witness for the gospel. Like I said in the beginning, these are times in our life that are usually not pressing and demanding as life crisis. And that is the problem because, like I said, because it's not pressing, it's not life-threatening, we usually just shun it, give up, and just get on with life. For example, someone comes to you with a little bit of interest in church, in the Bible, and because it's not convenient to you, and because it's not going to threaten your promotion, your bonus, and because for whatever reason that is not a crisis, it's easy for us to just say ignore him. But there is someone that God has just put in front of you that for you to share the gospel with. But how do we respond? Do we respond in faithfulness by seeing that, grab that opportunity, just do what we ought to do, be faithful in witness? Or do we just give up and get on with life, because there are more important things in life? So watch out. Watch out for these routines in life. Routines in life. They are routine, and we keep encountering them again and again, and those are great opportunity for us to show consistent and persistent faithfulness in God. Let us pray.